Second scripture reading for this morning is found in Isaiah chapter 52, beginning at chapter 52. I'll be reading chapter 52, verse 13, on through the full chapter 53, so through verse 12 of 53. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage or appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. What had not been told them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we, as it were, hid our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him or crush him and put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's pray. Father, when we read such words, we are in awe to understand and feel weak and helpless to understand the full meaning of these words and the full import of it and the power of it. Father, we pray that you would give us some sense of understanding what the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, the Lamb of God, has suffered for us. And Father, we just pray that you'd bless your word this morning as we consider the sufferings of Christ. And Father, we just pray for your grace and blessing and help again in Jesus' name. Amen. The reason why I started in verse 13 of chapter 52 is that is one complete section there. We have our chapter divisions, but it really is one complete thought, beginning with the "Behold, this my servant shall deal prudently." First and foremost, Christ is the servant of God. Some very wisely have said that if we want to understand the full suffering and the work that Christ did, came to accomplish, the best way for us to understand the whole of his work is to understand him as the servant of God, coming to do the will of God. He came to do the will of God in his suffering, to glorify his Father in heaven. He came for a people whom the Father gave to him. That's us. And he came to live and to die for us. But first and foremost, he's the servant of the Lord. It says that in Isaiah 42, we're told that it's Christ who is the servant of the Lord, filled with the Spirit of God. Behold, again, that word behold, Isaiah writes, "My servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights." The Father delights in Christ. And yet, Christ's purpose and the Father sent him, delivered him up for us, for his people. "I have put my Spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street." So first and foremost, and we see that here in Isaiah 52 and 53, him being called the servant. And how did he serve? He came down from heaven to give his life a ransom for many. He didn't come to be served, but he came to serve, to be that servant, to glorify his Father in heaven. His delight was to do the will of God. That's what he was doing. That's what he was doing when he took on our nature and took on that flesh and blood. It says, "Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death." That is the devil. The devil had much to do with Christ in his earthly ministry and his whole life. Many attacks and finally consummated at the end. Well, the reason why I chose this for the new year, I'm not giving a typical new year message where we resolve to do this and we resolve to do that. And I don't know about you, but all my resolutions, really, they last about a month, maybe 2 months. And so often, if you think about over the years, how often you've made these resolutions, and it always ends in disappointment, you know. But this year, I figured I'm definitely going to try to read through the scriptures again, and definitely going to do other things. I'm going to try to do better on my diet, try to get a little more exercise, try to do all the things that we know God wants us to do in the new year, and certainly focusing on the most important things. But this year, my resolution is to see more of Christ, to see more of the beauty of Christ in his person and his work. Like Paul said, "I want to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And that doesn't mean that I'm going to ignore the whole counsel of God, or that I'm just going to get all focused on one thing and neglect my ministry or anything like that. But it's so important. I've been convicted that we need to see more of Christ. And we're told in Hebrews chapter 12 to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And there's meaning to that. And where we looked for him. We don't see him with our eyes, but we see him in his word, by the Spirit, in the sections of scripture like Isaiah and the Gospels and throughout scripture, of course, in the Psalms. We read in Psalm, we'll be reading a little bit from Psalm 22. There's so many messianic Psalms, some that specifically deal with Christ, but all the Psalms have Christ there. You can see Christ throughout the Psalms and throughout the whole Old Testament. But there's those special places in the Bible, particularly the Gospels, where we can focus and read and meditate. My goal is to spend some time with Christ every morning. Every morning, meditating on His Word a little bit, reading some devotion that points to Christ, but spending that time. And that's the way I believe that we'll be more like Christ as we do that. And it's so important to focus on Him, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The Gentiles in John chapter 12, 31 cried out, "Lord, we would see Jesus." That has to be our prayer for the new year, to see Jesus, to consider Him, to focus on Him. So this morning we'll be focusing on Jesus and His sufferings, particularly in preparation for the Lord's Supper. I broke it down into four different categories of the suffering of the Lord. Overall, He's the suffering servant of the Lord. But Christ, if nothing else, we know that He came to suffer, came to live a sinless life, but He came to suffer. Mark 8:31, all throughout the Gospels, you'll see Him, even early on, understanding that He had to suffer, that He had to go to the cross. His disciples were clueless. They didn't understand the suffering. They thought of it like many of us do, that anybody that suffered must be a terrible sinner. It was that mindset. But He was continually teaching them that He must suffer. And He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer. It's a strong word, that must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and priests, chief priests and scribes, and be killed. And after 3 days, praise God, rise again. So first we'll look at and all the suffering that Christ did, this type of suffering is He did it as a human being in the flesh. It says that in 1 Peter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, He suffered with a human body, a real true body, and a real human soul. And all of Him suffered. As God the Son, He never stopped being God, fully God. And in the Godhead, in that deity cannot suffer. But there's a mystery because of the union of Christ, and He's fully God and fully man, that the suffering took place in the Son of God and the Son of Man, in His flesh, in His real humanity. So the first thing we'll look at is the suffering and His physical suffering, which was horrible and unbelievable and more than a mere man could ever stand. There's no suffering, physical suffering, as Christ has suffered. Secondly, the emotional suffering of Christ, that He had a real true soul and real human emotions. He had everything that we had except for sin. Without sin, He had real true emotions of sorrow, pain, and inward suffering. Christ suffered. Third is something unique that I had never understood or studied before until I read a couple of sermons, particularly from a man named Donald MacLeod, a Scottish preacher, and one of my favorite preachers, Jeff Thomas, who both borrowed from each other, and I'm going to borrow from them on this third point, the social suffering of Christ. Thinking that Christ, who had perfect fellowship with the Father and with the Holy Spirit from all eternity, became one of us and actually suffered. Part of His suffering was social. His being rejected. He loved His neighbor as Himself perfectly. He loved His friends. He had intimate friends. And He suffered socially by being rejected and scorned and mocked and abandoned. Fourthly, the greatest suffering of all, the spiritual suffering that Christ suffered, that rang out, that cry, began in the garden of Gethsemane, as we read in Luke, but it rang out from His soul, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And at the end of that 3 hours of darkness. So, first, the physical sufferings, and none of these I can do. I don't have the time or the capability to do justice as we focus on the sufferings of Christ, the tortures, the scourgings. We read about them in Isaiah 53. It said in verse 14 of 52, His vicious visage, or its appearance, was marred more than any man. He was unrecognizable because of the torture and scourgings and beatings and the crown of thorns, he didn't look human anymore. He was so disfigured and marred from that torturous death. All his suffering, his physical suffering, didn't even begin at Calvary. It began right from the time he was conceived. Being in the womb, being born, the sufferings, real human suffering of being born in a lowly condition, and the being deprived of certain things in a poor family, in a poor conditions, and right on beginning to suffer right from the beginning, having to flee to Egypt with his parents, and all that took place in his early life, and as much of his life we have no record of. We can assume things just by using sanctified imaginations and understanding what the scriptures teach. But he suffered physically, right, all that time. And we see the shadow of Calvary, they call it, at Gethsemane. We were reading earlier in Luke 22 about his suffering, and it says that he sweat great drops of blood. The agony of his soul wrenched out this sweat. It was a cold night, and yet he was sweating profusely and so in turmoil, so in physical and emotional suffering that great clots of blood came out and fell on the ground. That was physical, part of his physical suffering. And then the mockings and the scourgings, the trials, the whippings, unbelievable torture, having to carry the cross and not being able to carry it, and the heat of the day, the spitting, the pulling out of the beard, the crown of thorns that dug into his head. Again, the power of those words that just as many were astonished at you, and so his appearance was marred more than any other man in Psalm 22. And I would, as further study for you, for yourselves, read Psalm 22. Gives such a vivid picture of Christ on the cross and his punishment. He says, "I am a worm and no man, the reproach of men, despised by the people, all those who ridicule me, and they shoot out their lip, they shake their head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him, let him deliver him, since he delights in him.' Many bulls have surrounded me," in verse 12, "strong bulls of Bashan, they gape at me with their mouths. I am poured and rage in a roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It melts within me. I have strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaw. You have brought me to the dust of death." He goes on about the physical sufferings of Christ, unimaginable, and none have suffered physically. But that was not the greatest suffering that Christ experienced. And if we do wrong, if we focus all of our attention, as some in Hollywood do and other places, on the physical suffering of Christ, but we can't in any way ignore it. It was real, and it was substitutionary. He suffered that pain and suffering that we deserved. Every one of those pains and sufferings, right from the time he was born till he gave up his spirit, it was voluntary suffering on his part. He allowed that to take place. He purposed to come and glorify God, to lay down his life for his sheep. No one took his life from him. No one could. Even in the garden, as we read, he was being arrested. He had to go to the cross, and he knew it. And he had to suffer. "In my place, condemned he stood." Our sins caused his suffering. Yours and mine, if you're in Christ, then he died for our sins. And every one of those pains and sufferings that he really, truly experienced in his physical body were from us, from you and me, and all of our sins, every sin. And that's one of the most sanctifying ways to think of the suffering of Christ, is to remind ourselves that when we sin, especially cheaply and carelessly, it caused him suffering. It caused him pain. Our heart, somebody wrote, "Our hard hearts were the hammer that drove the nails into his hands." And that's a reality, that Christ suffered and on the cross for us, in our place. It's vicarious. He had no sin, but God crucified him. The wrath of God was poured. It was God's purpose to put Christ to death. He came willingly and purposely and suffered in the body on the cross. We will focus on that in the Lord's Supper, on the bread being representing his real body. And certainly is enough in Scripture to focus on the sufferings, the physical sufferings of Christ, and also the fact that we're called to suffer. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Isn't that an amazing thought, that Christ suffered to bring us, who crucified him, who sins put him there, to bring us to God? And that work is accomplished. Secondly, emotional. And just to back up one notch. What does that mean for us, that Christ suffered that way in the flesh and with so much agony and suffering? Well, he doesn't need our sympathy in that sense, right? Christ needs no sympathy as we think, oh, poor Christ, he suffered so horribly. And it has the meaning, the redemptive meaning. But one of the ways it can apply to us is when we suffer. And there isn't one who doesn't suffer, hasn't experienced pain. And some, so much, his children, his dear sheep, suffer physical pain. And I know there's some of you right here this morning, and some of you on live stream, have most recently experienced great deals of pain. This suffering that we go through that's real, but we have a high priest who knows what it is to suffer, but also knows pain. Now, he didn't get cancer. He didn't get knee surgery. He didn't get a terrible wasting disease and suffer pains or tremendous headaches or all the things that we experience and can experience specifically. But his pain enabled him to sympathize with every kind of pain that we could ever have. And that's why when we suffer with pain and physical suffering, we go to him. And he knows. He knows and he sympathizes. It's one of the reasons why he went through it, is to be able to sympathize, to be that merciful high priest who can sympathize with our pains and sufferings. Wounded for all, or pierced through for our transgressions. Bruised, crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes, the literal blows, the whip striping, the scourging, we are healed. Not physically healed, but spiritually healed by the blood of Christ. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Emotional suffering. He had emotions that were true to humanity. Every one of the emotions that a man, a woman, a human being can have, he experienced. Yet without sin. When we have emotion, they're not necessarily sinful. We feel sorrow. We feel anger. We feel depressed. All the gamut of emotions. Everything that was true to humanity, Christ felt. That's why he's called the man of sorrows. We see him in the garden, suffering emotionally, suffering under the weight of bearing the sin of a multitude that no man can number. And he suffered in the flesh. It says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers, Hebrews 5, 7 and 8, and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He suffered in his soul. He had a real, true soul. And that soul felt emotions. Not like ours, because our emotions come with sin. And so we get depressed, and there's a sinfulness to it when we allow it especially to go. But in and of itself, sorrow and sadness is not sinful. It wasn't for him, and he experienced it. He wailed over Jerusalem. And that word there is very instructive. It means he just didn't shed a tear, but wailed over Jerusalem. People he knew were not going to be saved, and yet his own people, he suffered emotionally because he had a real, true soul in his spirit, in his emotions. It says in Mark 14:34, then he said to them, as he's going to the cross, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. So much emotions. And it was wrung out of him at Gethsemane, in the garden. Wrung out of him. What does that mean to us? Well, it means, of course, that Christ's suffering for us in our place. But it means so much more, because we have emotions, and we suffer emotionally. And many have suffered in this church. Many are suffering now. Many have in the past. Emotional sufferings. And they are sometimes the hardest to deal with. The depressions, the discouragements, the sorrow, the real weeping at loved ones' graves, and knowing that when a loved one is taken, that depths of sorrow, we suffer emotionally. But Christ knows. He knows, because he was infinite, not only infinite God, but fully and truly man, his emotional suffering was so far greater than anything we could experience, any mere human. It went to depths. He was sensitive beyond belief, beyond our understanding. We think, you know, you have people who are kind of the hard-nosed type and nothing bothers them, you know. Other people they're so sensitive. They're very, you know, hurt by other people's feelings. And when you see suffering, it just grieves them. So you have the gamut. But he, being sinless, perfect humanity, had a depth of suffering that no one could ever have but him. And so he can sympathize with the greatest emotions, the greatest sorrows, the greatest joys. Christ experienced joy without limit. And so he can sympathize and he can encourage our joy and happiness. But we can go to him and know that he understands our emotional pains, our emotions, our hormonal things, our depressions, our all the gamut that we suffer. Thirdly, social suffering. And this was a new one to me, but it seems to be a legitimate way of looking at Christ was a social being. He's being in the Godhead. God is a social being. He has himself, and he has from all eternity interacted with himself, had perfect fellowship. God didn't need any of us. He didn't need this world. He didn't need the universe. He needed nothing from us to be happy. He was happy in himself, our triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, always with perfect fellowship. We see a little bit of that in John chapter 1, where it says, I'll read it and then I won't mess it up. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That with God means before anything was created, in all eternity, God was with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Jesus was with the Father in perfect fellowship. And so he, in his humanity, had an ability and a desire to be a social person. Think, he wasn't like John the Baptist, right? You know, John the Baptist out in the wilderness all alone and is eating locusts and wild honey and his camel haired clothes, not the fashion model for us in any way. But Christ was just the opposite. He came and he loved people. He loved to be with us. He loved his neighbor and himself. He loved the fellowship. He was at funerals and weddings and parties. And he went to homes of sinners, tax collectors, and prostitutes. He loved to be with people to the highest degree. And he loved to be with his disciples. He chose them specifically that they would be with him. Why? Because he loved them. He wanted them there. And so when he was rejected, when he was mocked, when he had to put up with, his own family was embarrassed by him. You know, his mother and father, they came to get him one time, to take him away. They thought he was out of his mind. He was an embarrassment to them. Right? You know that hurt? That hurt. And we've been embarrassed. We've been mocked. We've been scorned. We've been, we've had people go against us and mess up our confidence and say something that hurt us, deeply hurt us. We hurt each other all the time in the church and in families. And he was the evidence of that social suffering was when his disciples, those who he had chosen, fled, said, strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. And they did. And Peter denying him three times. And he told Peter, and Peter did it anyway, with cursings and denying him. So those he trusted the most, those he needed, think of the garden, right? Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, they wouldn't even stay awake. He needed, why did he bring them just to have the three closest there? And he brought them there for company. How good it is to pray with brothers and sisters, right? We have to do that. That's a good resolution for the new year. Pray more with brothers and sisters. Every time you call somebody, pray with them. Every time we meet them, it's important for us to pray. That's why prayer meetings are so important and beautiful. But he wanted them there, and yet they disappointed him. Right? They let him down. They slept. And he had to enter into that time, that temptation, that he needed an angel to come along and strengthen him. So he was a social being. And then finally, all fled, all rejected him, even the best friend. And at the end, the Father. No felt presence of the Father's company, the Father's delight, the Father's comfort, sense of fatherhood. So Christ suffered socially, and we can go to him on our times when people turn against us, when they slander us, when they mock us, when we feel hurt by what they do and what they say, and in our families, in a church, and wherever, we can know that he understands. We can know that he's felt that. And not only forgive us for what we do in that regard, but then give us grace and help to deal in a godly way, a patient way, a loving way to those that do that with us. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. His own people. But to as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Fourthly, the spiritual suffering of Christ. Again, I feel as I'm putting this together and studying this, I feel like I just, so many others say so many things so much better, you know, than you can say. That's why I like to read sometimes different devotions and speaking about the spiritual suffering of Christ, him bearing the wrath of God for us. What every one of his people, and we the millions, there's number of stars in the sky and sands of the sea, a multitude that no man can number from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people, every one of their sins was laid upon Christ, and the full, just, holy punishment of God was poured out on him on that cross. We believe it was the most, that's what happened in that 3 hours of darkness. That there were 3 hours of utter darkness everywhere. A darkness that could be felt, nothing could be seen. And in that 3 hours, the wrath of God was being poured out on Christ. A wrath that he chose to suffer. A wrath that in God's holy will for him to suffer. It was God's holy will. Someone has written, such an impressive view of God's holiness, the angels of heaven never before beheld, not even when they saw one of their elect spirits hurled to the heights, from the heights of glory down to the bottomless pit. Divine justice in a mission of judgment as it swept by the cross and found the Son of God impaled upon this wood beneath the sin and curse of his people. Upon him its judgment fell. God put God to death. It was all according to his perfect plan. God was delivering up his dear Son. The only thing we have close in understanding that is with Abraham and Isaac, right? When he goes to bring them to and sacrifice, and the heart of the Father, the heart of the Son, that sacrifice, and yet God, we know, provides the Lamb, the substitute. What a beautiful picture of Christ. But we have no conception of what took place in that 3 hours between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And he says, goes on to say, this is Winslow, upon him the judgment fell, and on his soul wrath was poured. In his heart its flaming sword was plunged, and thus from him justice exacted the full penalty of man's transgressions, the last farthing of the great debt. Go to the cross, then, my reader, and learn the holiness of God. You see, the holiness of God. That's why in the verse in Psalm 22, it points us to the holiness of God in that section. Sorry, fumbling with my papers here. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and I'm not silent. But you, Christ says, you, David said this, he penned it, but it was Christ who said this on the cross, it was in his mind. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. God is holy above all else, and a holy God was exacting that justice, the justice on the cross from his dear Son. And so our response to that, and he says, contemplate the dignity of Christ, his preciousness to his Father's heart, and the sinlessness of his nature to understand that. And behold, the sorrow of his soul, the torture of his body, the tragedy of his death, the abasement, the public shame and disgrace, the humiliation into the fathomless depths of which the whole translation plunged our incarnate God. And let me ask, standing as you are before this unparalleled spectacle, can you cherish a low view of God's holiness or light views of your own sinfulness? And again, our minds are limited in how we can comprehend this. But the crucified Savior, the crucified God, the one for whom was bearing, who was bearing our iniquities in his body on the cross, just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, as it says in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ suffered for our sins, the just one, for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Points us to the holiness of God and the grace of God. Oh, just to close, again, spiritual suffering. Do we ever suffer spiritually? Do we ever feel abandoned by God? When Christ cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was experiencing that felt abandonment by his Father. And some make a great deal of the language that's used, because Christ had always called the Father my Father, Abba, Father. And yet here, at this point, he's crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he does say, my God. Somehow in the mystery of all that abandonment, it's felt no sense of his adoption, no sense of the covenant of grace, no sense of his Father's love. And yet it was still there somehow. As God, always God cannot be separated from God, but as man, he was experiencing it, and yet I believe the everlasting arms of God was still underneath. Somehow, even in that abandonment and that wrath that was poured out on Christ, the full wrath of God, the curse being a curse, made a curse for us. What should be our response? Well, our response at the very least should be that Christ would be more precious to us this year, or now, today, or as we contemplate this. It would make Christ more precious to us. We would desire to know him better and to see him with the eyes of faith, more of him, more about Jesus, what I know, to consider him more, consider him, look to him, and it should make him more precious to us. certainly. And because he is the servant of God and he came to do the will of God, as it says in Hebrews 10, he said, I have come in the book that it's written of me to do your will. He came first and foremost as a servant. He says, sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I come. And this is Christ speaking in the Old Testament, speaking in the New. Behold, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. In some way or another, this should spur us on to be better servants of the Lord, to be better sufferers, to be better sacrificers for one another, husbands being better able to lay down their lives to the wives, and wives to be better able to submit, all of us to be better able in all the ways we were called to do, to keep Christ's commandments, obey His law, serve Him, and thirdly, to spur us on to share the gospel with the lost. What a great salvation this is. What a wonderful message this all is. And there's some way to share this with others. In other words, we don't have an option. We are to share. We're commanded to share this with others, to bring the gospel to our loved ones, our family, our extended family, our neighbors, and those outside. We need to have it spur us on to love and good works. And part of that is sharing the gospel. It should be the incentive. Look at what Christ did and think of the punishment for sinners who don't come to Christ. Think of them, us bearing the full wrath of God in ourselves forever and ever with no relief. And if you're here this morning without Christ, that's your future. But the grace of God, if you ever want to begin to understand eternal punishment, then look to the cross and look what the Father did to the Son. Look at the wrath that was poured out. Look at how He allowed Satan full freedom to do his worst and all his demons to go after Christ. And that'll be your future. You will suffer for your sins without end because you're never going to stop sinning and you're never going to one time pay for even one sin in hell. It'll be an ongoing torment and torture. The worm doesn't die and the fire isn't quenched. The cross teaches you that. The cross teaches if God would do that to Christ, what will He do to the sinner without Christ? And it's clear. And that shouldn't make us want to see them, rescue them, and bring them to Christ, share the gospel. And finally, find joy. Yes, even joy in suffering. It was a great Sunday school this morning. Hope you were able to catch it. Great, that whole Sunday school on Job is wonderful. But there is a way to have joy in suffering. Christ experienced joy doing the Father's will. Gave him the greatest joy, and then his joy is complete as he's received the reward. His ransomed lambs, he's his people. It says he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. His knowledge, righteous servant, shall justify many. He says, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He rejoice to have his reward. We are his reward. Doing the will of God was his reward. The greatest joy. Gave him the greatest joy. He was doing the will of his Father. And at the very same time, purchasing our eternal salvation, bringing us to God. Paul can in faith say, he loved me and gave himself for me. As we go through the supper this morning, let's keep these things in focus and view, and not only today, but on into the new year. Let us see more of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word, and we're like little children dipping our toe into the great ocean, and yet so vast and so deep. Father, we can't even begin to understand the depths and the heights and the width and the length of Christ's love for us and your giving of Him for us. Father, we pray that you'd help us understand a bit. And Father, that you'd bless your word. And we pray that you'd bless us now as we seek to partake of the Lord's Supper in a way that's glorifying to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.